I am so proud to present to you now our friend, the Reverend Kirk Sims. Kirk is somewhere in the congregation this morning. Kirk is a product of the Conyers First United Methodist Church, and through your love and encouragement, heard the call of God to ministry and the particular ministry of world missions. He and his wife, the Reverend Nicole Sims, are members of the North Georgia Conference. They have two precious, precocious little boys. After spending a number of years as Methodist missionaries in Ghana in West Africa, they are now at the Oxford Center for Mission at Oxford University. He's home, and I wanted to present him to you, get an update on what he's doing, and the good news about the growth in world missions. Microphone, please. Kirk, welcome. Tell us what's going on with the Oxford School for Missions and why you are passionate about being a part of it.
Well, I'm doing research right now, so it seems a little heady, but what I'm doing is resourcing the church in Africa. We lived in Africa, and as I was there, I realized there's something new going on here. And so the church in Africa needs to be resourced with their own ideas about mission. And in some ways, I'm sort of arguing that there's a new whole paradigm of mission that's emerging. So I'm studying mission, and Nicole is engaged in mission in a very active way as she disciples, encourages, mobilizes the church in England for mission, and also shares Christ with those around her. I'm doing some of that too as well. But I'm there to resource the church in Africa. And as I'm in England, I'm seeing that the church in Europe has been declining quite a bit. The church, I don't know, some of you may have traveled. I know you've just gotten back from England. The Methodist Church in Great Britain has declined by 10% in the last 4 years. And about any given Sunday, you would have about 3% of the church the population in church on a Sunday. So God's going to do something new if the church is going to have some relevancy in Europe. And what I'm seeing is that as people from Africa are moving to the global north, God's using people from the global south to bring a different flavor of Christianity that is growing, and it's exciting to see the growth here with the new members, but to see that that there's new life from a different sort of a back door in Europe. If you look at the largest church in England, is pastored by a Nigerian, so it's in London called Kingsway.
Tell us how we can be a support and an encouragement to your ministry, your ministry and Nicole's ministry in England.
Well, I would want you to pray for the church, the Universal Church, that God will use the church in Europe to embrace the brothers and sisters who have come in their midst, and that they would together be in mission in Europe and beyond to share the love of Jesus. But also, I would encourage you to pray for us as we are cultural bridges, as Westerners who also interact with people from the global south and reach out with those who are internationals. It's something that's interesting about Oxford is there are people from all over the world who pass through Oxford. And some of them are able to take their faith, their newfound faith, some of them, back to their countries in a way that they come with openness to learn about the things of the West. So that particularly as Nicole talks about Jesus and shares that they may go back to their home countries, but also that the church in Europe will be strengthened.
For more than 200 years, Westerners in the North, Great Britain and the United States, have been sending missionaries to the world, and now God is bringing those missionaries back to us as missionaries. I think it's exciting. The strength of the church today is in the global south. In the Methodist movement, our church is growing faster in Africa, Brazil, and Korea than any other place on the face of the earth. I was in a meeting, a World Methodist meeting in Epworth, England this last week, and I was with our General Secretary of the World Methodist Conference, Bishop Ivan Abrahams, and he just shared the good news. This is really exciting to me. We have an emerging Methodist church in Cairo, Egypt. An emerging presence, an evangelical presence for Christ in the midst of that troubled country, and a new emerging church in Papua New Guinea. Papua New Guinea is only two generations away from cannibalism, and they are embracing the faith of Jesus Christ. I hope that you'll join me in praying for world missions, for men like Brother Kirk, who are helping to resource the church, Because here's my great belief. God's not done with us. God's not done with reaching out and changing lives. And I want to be a part of that. Brother Kirk, we thank God for your vibrant witness. Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, my heart is full of gratitude today to see that you're not done with us, that you're still changing lives, that you're still bringing hope and encouragement into people's hearts. And Lord, I pray that this church will be a place where real hope is shared. We thank you, Lord, for the intentionality of our evangelism team wanting to share an invitation to Christ. But more than that, Lord, I am so grateful that you are trusting us with the hearts and minds of these precious people to love them and encourage them and be a conduit of your amazing grace. Oh God, renew a passion for evangelism and mission in your church and in this church, that we might be that shining light, that shining city on the hilltop, drawing men and women to the hope of Jesus Christ. We pray for all of our world missionaries, especially those attached to this church. Give them confidence and courage as they share your message. God, we pray for our military men and women today who willingly put themselves in harm's way for the United States. Bless them with a hedge of protection. Keep us sensitive, Lord, to people who are in need, to the homeless, to the cold, to the hungry, and let us invest our lives and resources in bringing the hope of security to those who are in need. Oh God, we're blessed to be in your presence. May this music, may your matchless word encourage us on the journey of faith today. And as a symbol of our desire to follow you alone, as a symbol of our desire that we are level at the foot of the cross, we join our voices together to pray as Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Guilt, shame, regret, resentment. Do you know anything about those? I am convinced that guilt and shame and regret and resentment are as damaging to our spirits, as damaging to our hearts, as cancer and heart disease, as Parkinson's disease, as Alzheimer's, is as damaging to our bodies and our minds. And just as we spend a lot of time seeking medical advice and treatment from gifted men and women in the medical world, I long for us to give as much intentionality to seek after the great physician to find his divine remedy for the illness of the soul. Shame, guilt, regret, resentment that has turned us into hopeless, bitter, negative, angry people. The season of Lent, the season focusing on the cross of Christ, the season getting ready for Easter, is all about confronting the illness of our lives, the brokenness of our lives, the unforgiveness in our lives, and seeking the healing power of the great physician himself. That the burden of our hearts, that the barriers to our soul can be rolled away, and we can experience the resurrection of Christ in our lives. Guilt and shame and regret and resentment. Do you know anything about these emotions? Now, if we're honest with ourselves, we all make mistakes, and some of us really major in making mistakes. And we all have regrets that are tied to the mistakes that we have made. I struggle because not only do I not measure up to my own sense of standard, but I know I don't measure up to God's standard for my life, and I really struggle with that. I can either stew about that, or I can seek God in His Word to find out how to deal with the fact that I've got brokenness in my life. The story is told of a man who called into a famous radio psychologist and said that he was struggling with the guilt and the shame of things that had happened in his life. And he asked this doctor this important question: how can I get rid of my guilt? Important question. The psychologist said, you can't. You just have to learn to live with it. Really? Is our future determined by our past? Are we nothing more than the cumulative mistakes we have made? If that's the case, then we need to call another doctor, Kevorkian, and find an exit now. The hope of Christ in the church is you can deal with guilt and shame and regret and resentment. You can be healed and set free. And I sense today that at least one person among the 600 or so that will be in worship today will hear this message of hope from the cross of Christ, that the sin and the guilt and the shame and the regret that too often has dominated your life can be done with. Jesus said, it is finished. If you will let him finish it in you. Now, there's absolutely no reason that you have for living under a state of guilt or shame or regret or resentment. Why? Because God has given us a remedy for that, and it begins with the old-fashioned spiritual discipline of confession. So this morning I want to say a good word about confession, not the kind of confession that says mea culpa, mea culpa, mea magna culpa. Not the kind of confession that beats oneself up and says, my sin, my sin, my grievous sin. But the kind of confession that opens our lives to the healing presence of the Almighty. Here is the profound statement that I want to make to you today. If you are a believer and you are living under a curse of guilt, it is because you choose to live under a curse of guilt. If you are a believer and you are living under the condemnation of shame, it is because you are choosing to live under the condemnation of shame. If you are a believer and your life is defined by regret for something that has happened in the past, or resentment for someone who caused it to happen, it's because you are choosing to live under the curse of resentment and regret in your life. It's because you have not yet come to the place of taking advantage of what Jesus Christ has done for you and me on the cross. When we share Holy Communion together, I often share the prophecy of Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet whom God gave the privilege of seeing into the future. And in Isaiah chapter 53, the early church said, he was speaking of Jesus when he said, but Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, the punishment for our peace was upon him. And he ends this prophetic statement with these powerful and life-changing words: and by his stripes, by his wounds on the cross, we are healed. In traditional worship in the sanctuary, the crosses are all veiled in purple veil of illusion right now. It's an ancient Christian custom that goes way back to the early church. The glory of the cross is temporarily shrouded from our view. Why? Because that purple shroud around the cross reminds us that Jesus went to the cross willingly to to pay for the guilt and the shame and the regret and the resentment of life, to be the remedy, to be the salvation for our souls. It's like the curtain in the temple that separated a sinful humanity from a mighty God. That veil of the temple, that curtain of the temple that was thick and shrouded the people from the glory of God, was torn in two from the top to the bottom when Jesus said, "It is finished." And Jesus wants you to hear the word today in this season leading to Easter. It can be finished for you too. And just as God called Jesus out of the tomb on Easter Sunday morning, He's ready to call you out of your tomb of guilt and shame, of regret and resentment, if you will allow Him to. Two things that I want you to think about this morning. First and foremost, God wants to forgive you. It's His character to forgive. When, oh, when, oh, when are we going to get over this false unbiblical idea that we serve a mighty God who delights to say, "You were wrong"? Who delights to say, "You made your bed, you lie in it"? Why do we assume God looks at us and says, "Well, I may forgive, but I'll never forget what you've done"? That is not the heart of God. I'd like for you to open your Bibles with me and look to Old Testament Daniel. Old Testament Daniel. If you don't know immediately where Daniel is, God gave us a table of content. You'll find Daniel, a prayer that is one chapter long, Daniel chapter 9. Daniel, a man esteemed by God. Daniel, a man righteous. Daniel, a man who's never accredited for doing anything sinful. Now, surely he did, but nothing is noted in the Bible. Identifies himself with the people of God who found themselves abandoned and desolate because of their unwillingness to confess. In Daniel chapter 9, the whole chapter is worth reading. I want you to notice especially verse 18 and the second part of verse 18, verse 18b. Daniel has made this magnificent prayer, but in Daniel 9, 18b, he reveals the heart of God, the courage that he has to pray, the willingness to confess is based on this great truth. Daniel wrote, Daniel prayed, "We do not make requests of you, Lord, because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy." Somebody say amen to mercy. I need mercy. Do you need mercy? I've had enough judgment. I don't need God to judge me. I'm my own best judge. I need to hear from the heart of God, mercy. I speak often of our theological tradition as a Wesleyan perspective on theology. And I'm very particular about that because as I hear preachers, I hear two kinds of preachers. They're preachers who major on the judgment of God. You heard them on the TV? They get all red in the face. Some of their favorite phrases. Are you ready? Turn or burn! Get right or get left. A judgment basis to the gospel of Christ. Wesleyans believe in a grace-based basis of the gospel of Christ. And doesn't Daniel give that to us? We pray to you. We confess to you. We're honest with you, God, not because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Somebody say amen to great mercy. Therefore, I can say to you, theologically speaking, that we have confidence in being honest with God. We have confidence in sharing the illness of our soul. We have confidence that God doesn't want to judge us, but heal us. He doesn't want to condemn us. He wants to calm us. Theologically speaking, we can come into the presence of God and give glory to God when he realizes he has given himself for the sin of the world in Christ. Psychologically speaking, we can come into the presence of God and confess because we can acknowledge his loving power to heal and to relieve the sickness of the soul. If we have a right understanding of the character of God, the understanding that Daniel gives us in Daniel 9:18, then we can finally say, I don't have to beg God for forgiveness. I don't have to get on my knees and say, oh God, please, pretty please, pretty please, with sugar on top. Because it's God's character to forgive. He's wired to forgive. That's the gift he wants to give you. You and I do not have to bargain with God. Oh God, if you'll just forgive me this time, I'll never do it again. You and I don't have to bribe God. Oh God, if you'll forgive me this, I'll read my Bible every day. We don't need to beg or bargain or bribe because the heart of God is already for you. His great mercy. Well, if the first great truth today is God wants to forgive you because it's his character, secondly, will you believe God? Will you take God at his word? Will you let go of the emotions that you are nursing and let the stripes of Jesus Christ bring you healing grace? I frequently quote for you 1 John 1:9. I hope you have 1 John 1:9 underlined in your Bibles. Not the Gospel of John, the three brief epistles in the back of your New Testament. 1 John 1:9 says it very clearly. If we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I've seen it, and maybe you've experienced it. If you and I don't get to the root of our emotional upset, if you and I don't talk out the issues of guilt, which often leads to shame and regret and resentment, if we don't talk it out, it is somehow going to work itself out of us in anger, in negativity, being grumpy, having a half-empty view of life, sapped of joy, sapped of hope, sapped of possibilities. If we don't talk it out, it's going to work itself out in our lives. There are some Christian psychologists who would go so far to say that people could leave the hospital if they knew how to deal with guilt and resentment. If they could only deal with it, they could be made whole. Confession was one of the first spiritual disciplines developed in the life of the church, all the way back to the early church and the early part of the Middle Ages. Confession was so important, particularly in Lent and particularly approaching Easter, that there was written in Latin, of course, a manual for how to lead people through confession. Interesting, though, there was a warning written to the minister, warning the minister about the possibility of unrelievable confessors. Old-fashioned language. Unrelievable confessors. What's an unrelievable confessor? An unrelievable confessor is a person who, despite all of the assurance, simply cannot or will not accept God's gift of grace. They cannot or will not believe God really desires to forgive. They cannot or will not let go and let God. Some would say that's being obsessive compulsive. And I think many are stuck in an obsessive compulsive disorder mode because we cannot or we will not let go. I cannot bear the thought. I cannot stand the thought. It wakens me that there are people in this great church, you who I've grown to love so much over these almost 5 years together, who would be classified as an unrelievable confessor. You live every day under the curse of guilt or shame or regret or resentment, and I see it. I see it. Hear, oh hear from the heart of God. Hear from the prayer of Daniel, his faithful servant. We do not pray to God. We do not ask of God. We do not claim from God forgiveness because we are righteous. We pray. We ask. We're honest in the presence of God because of His great mercy. So for one person today, wherever you are on your journey, I long for you to hear these two words. Great mercy for you. As we spend these last few moments together and throughout the days to come, I'd like to encourage you to spend a few moments in prayer in the presence of the God who says, I want to forgive. And I have the supernatural strength to forgive. The blood of Christ. Get quiet in the presence of God and ask Him to forgive you for the things that you have done wrong to yourself, to others. Say it. But then thank Him at the same time that He has provided the hope of healing through the blood of Christ. By His stripes we are what? Healed, God's Word says. Spend a few minutes talking with God about the regret that you feel or the resentment that you are holding against other people. And ask God to give you the capacity to forgive even as Jesus forgave. Remember on the cross He said, Father, forgive them. Then spend a little bit of time asking God to help you let it go. I believe it because I've experienced it myself. And I believe it because I've seen it in the eyes, in the hearts of so many of you. When you take God up on His offer to forgive, and you choose to forgive yourself, and you choose to forgive others, you will experience in a magnificent way the pleasure of God's presence in your life. And it's the pleasure of His presence that I pray for you in this season of Lent. So, Father, in Jesus' name, I thank You that by His stripes we are healed. And I claim that eternal promise for these whom I love. Lord, I see the ravaging effects of guilt and shame and regret and resentment, and I pray now that the curse of each will be let loose from the hearts of my friends. Oh God, may the healing blood of Jesus Christ continue to flow from the cross into all of our lives, that we might experience every day the pleasure of your presence. Amen. As we conclude our time together today, I'd like to invite you to find again the white connection card. And on the back is an opportunity for you to memorize this great promise from God in Daniel 9:18. We pray to you not because we are righteous, but because of your what? Great mercy. Also opportunities for you to indicate a desire to learn more about becoming a part of this great church or being baptized into the faith. The bottom of the card is an opportunity for you to share your heart with me. I would be so honored to pray with and for you this week about the struggles in your own soul and claim with you and for you the healing stripes of Jesus Christ. As our band sings, I invite you to complete your connection card, then fold it over and leave it with an usher. God tells his shepherds, I want to put my name on my people. And when my people are marked, I will bless them. And from the depth of my heart, I want to put the name of God on you because I want you to be blessed. Would you rise now for this benediction, this good word from the heart of God? And now, as always, my friends, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, his healing and approving smile, and best yet, give you peace, perfect peace. I claim you now as God's own and mark you in the name of the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.